Right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Happy Easter. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come into your house and worship you and just give you praise and glory. And, Father, we just thank you for today especially and what today represents. This day, 2,000 years ago, you rose from the grave, having conquered death and hell for us, having died horribly for us, so that we could have eternal life with you. God, we just thank you. You know, what kind of a God suffers so much for his people? You're the only God that can claim having died and rose. No other God has made that claim. Of course, all the other gods are false. But even though they're false, none of them make that claim. Only you have died and rose. And you did it for us. And we just thank you. And we just praise your name, God. I just ask your presence to come and fill this place right now. I pray that you just descend on us, land on us, God. Have your way with us today. Do what you want to do, to the full extent that you want to do it. And we just give you glory, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Easter Sunday, but today also marks a year that we have been reopened. Okay? I mean, we didn't plan it that way, but it's great, you know? And so one of the themes that we've been looking at of late has been, how are we to be as we have reopened and as we rebuild? Now, Easter brings us to one of the most important and crucial elements that any and all churches, as well as the believers that make up those churches, need to demonstrate as we all move forward into this new season that we're in. Easter, 2,000 years ago, was also a new season for all mankind. They didn't realize it at the time. But Jesus initiated with his death and resurrection a new season for the sacrificial system of the world, a new season for the disciples as they graduated. Although it probably didn't seem like that to them at the time, but they graduated. They went from following Jesus to being people that were going to take on the work that he had started. They would still follow him, but they're going to take on the work now rather than just following him and just enjoying the ride. It says in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" So, these verses that I read are part of Jesus' talk with the disciples at the Last Supper. Now, at the point where he says this, Judas had gone out. He had already left. But prior to that, Jesus was talking about his betrayal, which raised the question of who would do such a thing? Who would betray the master? When Jesus then says that the one who he gave a morsel of bread to, that he had first dipped into the bowl there, is the one that who will betray him, and he gives this to Judas. Then Satan enters Judas, and then Jesus says to him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas leaves. And no one makes the connection that Judas is going to betray Jesus. The night of the Last Supper was a hard time. Okay? The supper here was their last one together. And Jesus is trying to get them to see some things before his death. And it took some doing for them to get it. He's trying to get them to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and the attitude that they're supposed to have in being that follower. He's trying to share with them more of who he is, and that he is going to leave them, but he's not going to leave them without giving them some help. In fact, he's going to leave them the best helper of all. He's going to leave them the Holy Spirit. But he had to go for the Spirit to come. And that where he was going to go, what he's going to do, they couldn't follow him or join him in it. And because he had to do it himself. He had to do it alone. And only he could do it. And so they had no idea of what his death would do to all that they had known. A new era would be ushered in with Jesus' death. But also that they would be taking up the work that Jesus had been training them and preparing them for years. A work that would be hard. People would hate them for what they were going to do and the work that they represented. Their lives would be on the line, just like his, as would be seen shortly. And that very soon they were going to go from traveling around with the Master, who seemed invincible, to they themselves being changed and walk in power like Jesus, but also be persecuted. And some of them would end up dying as he was about to. And in Jesus' case, it was him dying so that others might know the power and the healing and the peace and the joy and the salvation in a relationship with God that would last forever, beginning here on earth and continuing in heaven with God and with Jesus. So he tried to talk to his disciples in that Final Supper about their relationship to one another, and that they need to love one another, and that they, like us today, also are connected to the Lord. We're literally grafted into him. One with him. In a bond that cannot be broken. Just like he and God the Father shared. But first, Jesus was going to die. And he was going to die horribly. Being betrayed, arrested like a criminal, tried illegally. Illegally by those who interpreted and upheld the laws. Now, when I say upheld the laws, what I mean is that they quoted the laws, they watched and made sure that others did them, but they secretly violated them. These defenders of the law would gang up on Jesus. They would accuse him. They would beat him. They would hit him. I mean, they're striking Jesus. I mean, striking God in the flesh. They hated him. They wanted him dead just to protect their way of life. A life of wealth and power in a world of corruption and double standard, while appearing to be righteous and holy, while they stole from others without those people even seeing it, having God's people murdered or imprisoned to protect what they enjoyed at people's expense. They made fun of Jesus after his arrest. They abused him and had him scourged, which was to horribly whip him with a whip. And it's not just, when we talk about this, we're not talking about just one single strand. We're talking about a whip that had several strands, many strands. And so they're whipping him, and those strands are going across his back. But these strands had pieces of bone and glass and rock attached to the ends of him. And so when they whipped him, these ends went across his back and dug into it and ripped it to pieces. And in scourging, which is what this was, he's tied down. He's tied down like this with his back exposed. So he can't stop this. He can't run from this. He's fixed in a position. He is at the mercy of whoever's whipping him. He can't do anything about it. All he can do is endure. Can you imagine suffering like that and it being totally out of your control? They also placed a crown of thorns on his head. Thorns that dug into his head. And then the guards would strike him. And when they struck him, that crown just was pressed more and more down onto his head. multiple thorns piercing his head, and with that there's more bleeding. Jesus bled a lot. He was almost dead by the time he got to the cross. He was also tried by the Romans. And those Romans who were oppressing, these Romans, they were oppressing the Jews. And not fully realizing that they were being used by the people that they oppressed to do their dirty work, to do something that they could not do under their laws. And those religious leaders turning the people who had cheered Jesus a week ago to now having turned them against him. With those religious leaders now getting these people to demand his death. And the presiding judge, who was Pilate, he knew something was wrong. He tried to some degree to stop this, but what he did wasn't very effective. And he eventually washes his hands of the whole thing to protect himself. And Jesus, the man the crowds had cheered days earlier, is now a beaten, bloody mess of a man. Being made to carry his own cross to a place of his own execution, of which he was not capable of doing because of his condition, and so a bystander was drafted into helping him. Jesus knew what it was to die like he was going to die. He already knew. He knew what he was going into. He knew that. And he tried the night before to prepare and warn his disciples, who he loved so much. That night before was a night that was very heavy, with some of them not fully understanding, but having a sense that something was going on, that something was going to be happening. Jesus prayed after their time together, praying for them as they slept when they were supposed to be watching and praying, but were unable to stay awake because of the sorrow that they felt. And then suddenly there was the arrest, the unbelievable betrayal of one of their own who had sold out the master. And they all fled for fear of their lives. And now Jesus is being nailed to a cross with large spikes, kind of like this. This is a railroad spike. It was, the nails were about that size, except the points were more tapered. This is a chisel cut. But this gives you an idea of what he was nailed with. It's a visual. I think that we need to really understand what he went through. I think it needs to be very real for us. And I think sometimes there's the need to be very plain and very graphic about what he went through. It makes it more real for us. It helps us to appreciate it more. And so these nails were driven through his hands and his feet. Can you imagine this going through your hands and feet? Lying on the rough and rugged wood of a cross, lying on that back that had been ripped to pieces. And then that cross hoisted up. And when that cross is hoisted up, the weight shifts onto those pierced hands and feet that are now bearing the weight of his body. Can you imagine the agony of that? Crucifixion was really death by suffocation. Because as the body slumped under the weight of hanging, with the pressure on those hands and those feet, because of the spike that was the nails that were driven through them, they would slump down into a position to where they couldn't take in the air that they needed, and so they had to pull themselves up on those hands that had the nails in them. They had to push on those feet that had the nail driven through them to pull themselves up so they could take a breath, and then they would slump back down again. But by the time they slumped back down, they had to go through that all over again to take another breath. And all the while they're doing that, they're going up and down against that cross. He's going up and down against that cross, that rugged wooden cross. And that back that had been ripped up is rubbing up and against that cross. agony on top of agony. And so this man who loved people, who healed people, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, in their minds and souls, was fighting for his life right in front of them, cursing him, ridiculing him as he was in agony, slowly dying right in front of them in the most cruel and inhuman way imaginable. And it wasn't just the physical and emotional suffering of a good man. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin. You know, in the old sacrificial system, animals had been sacrificed for the sins of the people before. And Jesus was being sacrificed here for the sins of the world. And all of those who taunted this dying man, they had no idea of what was really going on. That Jesus was saving them while they're taunting him. He even saves one of the thieves who's being crucified next to him while the one on the other side is criticizing him and taunting him. And Jesus here forgives this one, and then he pleads to God to forgive the crowds who ridiculed him, who had done all these things to him, and he's asking for their forgiveness while he's dying. And this is God in the flesh coming and choosing to do this for us. No other God in man's imagination has ever done such a thing. You know, man has made gods that they fear and worship and give to and have died for. Now, of course, those gods that man has made up in his imagination, they're not real, except in the minds of those people. But here, Jesus, who was and is still God, really God, suffers horribly at the hands of his own people, at the hands of his own creation. And he chooses to do that, to save them because of the tremendous love that he had for them and he has for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we worship. It's the kind of God that we give our lives for. And then when Jesus had fulfilled everything that he had to do, he gives up his spirit and dies. And with his death, paid for the sins of all people for all time. A sacrifice that only had to be done once. You know, in the old sacrificial system, they had to offer sacrifices over and over again. But with Jesus, it only had to be done once. And with this, people no longer had to continually bring those sacrifices because Jesus had paid man's debt once and for all. All of our debts have already been paid for. Before we were born, they were paid for. Once and for all. He took back dominion that man had lost to the devil way back with Adam and Eve. Jesus' death not only cleansed us, it gave us victory over death and hell because he rose 3 days after his death and burial. He empowered and encouraged his disciples and he did all that he said that he would do. And they saw the fulfillment of everything that he'd been trying to tell them. Then 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascends up to heaven right in front of them. But he didn't leave us behind abandoned. God is God. He can be whatever he wishes to be. And so he's still with us in spirit. We have the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. Just as he told the disciples that night at the supper, we are connected to him. He lives in us. He lives in every believer, so we are not alone. As the verse says, he's closer than a brother because he's inside of us, as well as next to us and going in front of us and all of that. We're not alone. He's with us, working in us and working with us. and working and moving all around us and in the world, growing us, encouraging us, using us to carry on His work. He has empowered us. We believers have experienced His power, His healing, and His presence, and we have received all that and so much more because He works through us to bring that healing and encouragement to others, to be used of Him, to usher others into that relationship with Him so that they too can experience the power and the healing and the growth. But we also have an encouragement for tomorrow because we will also live forever with Him. But also we have a relationship with the God of the universe forever. To be one day reunited with our loved ones who also had that same relationship with Him as well. All made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross, rising from the dead 3 days later. And with that resurrection, having reclaimed dominion and authority for us over death and hell. And so, because of that, death isn't the end for us. We live forever with Jesus. We just move from this life to the life in heaven. And we're reunited with our loved ones and so many others who have made Jesus their Lord and are enjoying eternity in the presence of God in the paradise of heaven, unhindered. His presence that we encounter here today and we've encountered in the past year and in the years prior, it can't be compared to what we're going to experience one day in heaven. And it's all because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And what we experience now is a taste of what is to come. When we experience His presence, when we feel His presence, it's a taste of what you're going to be experiencing later. It's a taste just to give you a sample, to whet your appetite, to encourage you, to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your hope. That more is coming, more than you can possibly imagine. I mean, can you imagine being in the presence of God unhindered? God that Moses couldn't look at Him face to face because he would die, and we're going to be able to do that and thrive in that forever? Yeah. This is what's waiting for us. Let's go back to this passage that I started with, looking at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I will give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What Jesus did on the cross for us is the most incredible expression of love ever witnessed on earth. And it is something that Jesus emphasizes to His disciples in His final moments with them before His arrest. He talks to them about loving one another because whether we are talking about the disciples 2,000 years ago or we're talking about us disciples today, our love for one another is tremendously important. Everyone needs love. Everyone. But also, when you have the God of love living inside of you, how can love not be your response to others? Our love is our witness. It says in verse 35, by your love, His love is in us. It's by that love that others will know who you are, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the disciples leave the Last Supper and they head into the events that were to transpire. And there in those events and what followed, Jesus demonstrated the love that He'd been trying to get across to them. And with Him using Himself as a visual for what He was saying. But also demonstrating it because that's who Jesus and God are and that's who the Holy Spirit is. And they are love personified. And so when we love others, we should be doing that because that's who we are too. Because of who lives in us. And as we do that, others see it and they're impacted. the disciples' love for others would be so important and it would be tested, you know, that night and in the days to follow, because there were other emotions that were going on with all that had happened. For example, let's just talk about three of them: sorrow and fear and anger, just to name a few. Luke 22, verse 45. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Again, the mood that night was heavy. A traitor in their midst. This talk of the master going away and dying, and they couldn't go with him. And while they wrestle with their sorrow, Jesus is just a few feet away praying for them. And his own death was at hand, and he was praying for his disciples when he was facing death. He's praying for the disciples. He was praying so heavily because of all that was on him. He was actually sweating blood, which you can. It's been medically documented. But the level of stress that causes that is uncommon. Blood vessels break in the forehead under the stress, and people can actually sweat blood. But that kind of duress is not common. But he also wanted God to be glorified. And that's what it was all about. Going through all this to point the world to God. As the love of God was demonstrated in what Jesus was about to step into. John 20:19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When we talk about sorrow and fear and anger, you have the disciples' fear here. A fear that with Jesus' arrest and death that they would be next because of being followers of his. It says in John 18:10, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. You know, when we talk about fear and anger and sorrow, you know, Peter here, we see in this story, we see his zeal. We see his intense love for Jesus. It's demonstrated here. You know, no one's going to take his beloved master away from him. But as is seen here, as with Peter at other times, he steps out impulsively and seemingly misses the point. But in that, he sets himself up for a teaching moment. You know, Peter is probably mentioned more than probably any of the other disciples, because he just seemed to always jump out there so much in his feelings and his emotions. You know, but at this time, at the arrest, Peter was angry. He was angry and he was zealous because he loved Jesus so much. And when the talk began to circulate 3 days later of Jesus being seen alive, it was Peter and John who ran to the tomb. But again, you had these emotions of fear and anger and sorrow going on. And there was that love that was there. And these are all mixed up and they're all swirling around in everybody. And so when Peter hears about Jesus being seen alive, him and John run to the tomb. But this was the same Peter who a couple of days before had denied him 3 times because he was afraid. Because being a follower at this point was risky. When the women go to the tomb on the first Easter morning, they had fear also. Again, it was risky to be a follower. But they loved him so much, they were going to go and anoint the body. And they meet an angel there who says, guess what? He's not here. He's risen. And so there's the fear on seeing the angel, but then there's the message of the angel, and now they're encouraged. And they're going to go run and tell people. They loved Jesus greatly. So much so that they would risk their lives to show that love. But there was fear. When God made us, he made us with feelings and emotions. And as we experience those various things in life, these feelings rise up in us. But also, as we experience those different things, we also have choices in what we feel, what we allow to come up, how often we allow ourselves to feel certain things, and what we will do with those feelings. One of the big things about our world these last few years is that these feelings of fear and anger and sorrow, have been very present all over the world in the last couple of years. But whether we're talking about our feelings over what Jesus has done for us, or we're talking about more current events of war and the economy and vaccines and masks or fears of viruses, we, like the disciples at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, have to decide on a daily basis what we are going to do with what we feel and what we think. With all that's going on around us, and Jesus is still saying the same things today as he did back then. Going back to John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is our model for love, not just at Easter, but all year round, year after year. And one way that we show our love is demonstrated with us taking the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do this, right now. We're going to enter into that now. And we do this to remember him and what he did for us. So, for those of you that are watching on Facebook, if you have elements prepared or you don't, go get something that you're going to use for juice and for bread. And for those of you here, while they're doing that, I want you to go over to that table over there. And I want you to know, when you go over there, the Lord's Supper is set up in two different ways. We have the little bread and juice in one container, but we also have the pre-COVID juice and cracker, okay? And so I set both up so that, because I don't know where everybody is with this, and so you have your option of which one you want. And so I want you to get up out of your chairs now, and I want you, in an orderly fashion, go over there and take which element you want to take. And if someone could get something for the two people up in the sound booth, and I'll give you a minute to do that. While you people watching on Facebook are getting your stuff together, and then we'll resume in a minute. Okay, y'all ready? Okay. Let's do this thing, absolutely. Now, for those of you that have been with me for a while, you know how I do this. That, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, but I usually start with verses 27 through 32. And I do this because I think it's important that we self-examine first before we take the elements so that we're in the right frame when we take them. So that we're not hanging on to some of the things that Jesus died to free us of, while we're remembering, so that we have a moment to let those things go and deal with those things, so that we're not hanging on to them while we take the elements, honoring what he did for us. So that we will take a minute to self-examine and to reflect and make whatever changes we need to make. And I realize that some of the changes that we need to make, we may not be able to handle them, deal with them right now at this moment. But if there's something that you can't change right here and right now, then I would pray that you would commit yourself to taking care of that as soon as you possibly can. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. You know, examining self is mentioned 27 times in Scripture. If it's mentioned once, it's important. If it's repeated, it is very important. And to be mentioned 27 times in Scripture, it must be really, really important. And it is. We should constantly, continually, be examining and re-examining ourselves to make sure that we are on track with where we need to be and who we need to be. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So these elements that you have in your hands, these represent what Jesus did on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 11:23, going back up to the beginning of this passage. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus demonstrated with his death his love that we are to demonstrate and to live in. You know, he gave his body at that supper. He took bread and broke it. And later, his body would be battered and pierced for us. You know, for those of you who took the cracker, if you look at it, it's striped. It's got holes in it. And one of the reasons why we use these, and I like using this, is because it's a good picture of what happened to his body. Striped and pierced for us. And he suffered to heal us and heal our relationship with God that our sin affected. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for you choosing to do this for us, to submitting yourself to us, you, God, submitting to us, submitting to our need for a Savior, submitting to our need for you to do this, to heal us. God, I just thank you for your selfless love that would go to extremes that we can't imagine. We can talk about it like we have today, but to actually go through that, I can't imagine it. But yet you chose to do that. No one forced you. You chose to do it because you love us so much. And we just thank you, God. We thank you for your love. And we just give you our glory. We just give you glory and honor that is due you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. The body of Christ, given on our behalf. Going back into 1 Corinthians 11, it says in verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Not only did Jesus give his body, he shed blood as well. And I got to tell you, with the crucifixion, he shed a lot of blood. A lot of blood. His shed blood cleanses us of all of our sins. It cleanses us of every sin. His blood is so powerful, it only takes one drop to cleanse the worst of our sins. There is no sin that you have committed or ever will commit that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse. That a drop of Jesus' blood can't cleanse. That's how powerful it is. Everything that separated us from God, Jesus' blood cleansed it, so that there is now no separation between us and Him who believes in Him. So Heavenly Father, we thank You, not only for the body, Your body that You gave, but we also thank You for the blood that You shed. Lord, we just thank You that You gave up that blood. You sacrificed that blood to cleanse us. Thank You, Lord, for making us clean, so that when God the Father looks at us, Lord, all You see is Your Son. Because we're covered. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. We are covered in You, Lord Jesus. And that's what the Father sees. Regardless of how we see ourselves or feel about ourselves, whatever our history is, it's all cleansed by the blood. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for what You did, for what You shed, for what You give. And we just give You glory and honor. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. The blood of Christ shed on our behalf. We do this to remember because we love Him. We take this to honor what Jesus did. We take this to center ourselves. When we take this, it centers us. It refocuses us. We take this to recommit to who we are and who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people of love for God and others. We love God. We do. But are we patient with others? Do we give others grace? Do we judge others? Do we endure with others? Do we hang in there with them when they're not easy to do that with? Do we stand with others when it's not easy? Or when other people don't stand with them, are we still going to stand with them? Or when we stand with those people and they're not acting like people who deserve to have somebody standing with them? Irregardless of whichever, Jesus' answer to His loving us, when we don't act like we deserve, His answer is always, yes, I will love you, regardless of how you act, of what you think, I will love you. His love is not determined on us. He's already committed to that. Once we make that decision to make Him Lord and Savior, then He's committed. I mean, He's already committed. And once we come into that saving relationship with Him, when we don't act like how we're supposed to be, He's still going to love you. Because that's what real love does. Jesus' love is unconditional. Which means we can mess up. We can not act like we're supposed to. And unconditional love says, I will still love you no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for what You did 2,000 years ago. We thank You for what You do every moment of every day. What You did 2,000 years ago was tremendous. But You continue to do tremendous things in our lives all the time. God, I just thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your power released in our lives. I thank You for the transforming work of the cross. I thank You, Lord, how You're continuing to work and move in our lives every moment of every day to make us more and more like You. irregardless of where we've been, irregardless of who we were. Every one of us is a tremendous comeback story because of what you did and what you're doing. And we just give you glory and honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And we thank you for your love. And we just praise and bless you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look at the sheets with the verses on it, you'll notice that there's no questions today. For those of you that are not here physically and you didn't see my questions go out for the message today, it's because I just thought that with us having Lord's Supper and it being a time of self-examining, that hopefully you would continue to reflect on that and that is really your question for this week. So keep reflecting, and God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.